Well, why don't you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, because I want to look, we'll deal with the entire chapter tonight, but I want to look at the first four verses, and the title of the message is Walking in Love. And really, I think really an important, obviously it is an important, one of the most important things in our Christian walk. You know, the Lord says, if you're without love, you know, you don't have a relationship with God, and the Bible says that God is love. But if you do remember in chapter 13, that's really what Paul's been exhorting us on. Paul has talked about walking in love. He said, owe no one anything but to love. Remember in verse 8 and 9? And then he said, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, twice Paul mentions that we're told that love fulfills the law. So what we've been emphasizing and what Paul has been looking at in chapter 13 is that Spirit-filled life, that believer is going to love his neighbor or those that are closest to you, especially in the body of Christ, and they're going to do them no wrong. And I think it's so important when people, whether they visit us or whether they're with us for a while, if they don't sense that the body of Christ here at Calvary Chapel has love, because I've heard over and over that, I know sometimes people, sometimes you can't satisfy people and nothing you do is good enough. And so I do hear once in a while people will say that, but for the most part, you know, I hear that, wow, you have a loving church, and people are drawn to the church because of that. But you see, I never want to think, oh yeah, we've got this. I want to constantly exhort. I constantly want to look at my life and go, am I reaching out? Am I loving people? There's a book, it's actually an older book. It's called The Art of Understanding Yourself by Cecil Osborne. And one of the things I liked about this book was an illustration that I thought, we don't want it to be true of our church, but nonetheless, they give the illustration in the book. And Cecil goes on and he writes, there appears to be something missing in the organized church today, something which was very much in the evidence among the New Testament Christians. The Christian church is the finest force for good we have on earth. And weak as it is not to be disparaged. But we who love the church can evaluate her weaknesses. They are really our own weaknesses. In the average church, 10% of the members do 90% of the work. 30% give 90% of the budget. 40% attend the church on Sunday morning. This is a far cry from the church victorious. There's little more love among the members of the average church than there is among the Rotarians or Kiwanis. In fact, there is often more open quality of fellowship among members of service clubs than can be found in some churches. In the average church of 100 or 1,000 members, most of the members do not know each other except in the most casual way. We cannot love people until we know them, and it is impossible to know 100 or 1,000 people except at the most superficial level. Yet, love was to be the hallmark of the Christian. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you love one another. Elizabeth O'Connor recounts an experience of Gordon and Mary Cosby. Gordon is pastor of the widely known Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C. He had preached in a church where the atmosphere was something less than vibrant. As Miss O'Connor tells it, Gordon said, as I looked on those granite figures, I had to repress myself, the urge to tear off my robes and walk out of the church into the night where the air would be clean and I could feel clean. They had supposedly come together for the commemoration of a high point in the church year, but the only evidence of life was the tinkling of coins falling into the collection plate. When the service was over, that night, he and Mary drove a long way. They finally stopped at a small hotel where the last vacant room was above a tavern. Noisy voices, gay jukebox melodies drifted into their room and kept them from sleeping. Recollecting on the sound below and the church they had just left, Gordon recollected, "I realized that there was more warmth and fellowship in that tavern than there was in the church. If Jesus of Nazareth had his choice, he would probably have come to the tavern rather than the church we visited." The next morning, they had breakfast at a small coffee house across from the hotel. The people who went in and out greeted one another, read the paper, and commented on the day's news. "We thought again," said Gordon, "that Christ would have been more at home at the coffee house." Well, what an indictment, but how true it can be. I pray that it's never, ever true of this church, and people come in and they go out because people are so concerned about what they're all about and their little group of friends that they never reach out. You know, and I know maybe it gets a little bit routine when I say, okay, turn around and greet one another, but I don't say that just to fill time. I'm hoping you, as a born-again believer with the love of Christ in your life, will go and look for people that you see are new in the church or you don't know, and you'll welcome them. It only takes a few seconds, doesn't it? But it can make a world of difference in a person's life. You don't know what they've come from. Maybe they've just recently come from a death in the family, maybe a divorce in their home. Maybe they had been backsliding for a while and they just wanted to give church a last chance. We don't know what's going on in a person's life. And so it may be kind of routine, and I say it quite often, but that's the reason I stand out there after Sunday morning. I don't stand out there because I'm a people person. I'm quite the opposite. But I stand out there to greet people and to make them know I'm available. And hey, praise the Lord, you're at church and God loves you, we love you. And you see, that's what we're all about. We don't want to fall into this pattern as this book is relating. You see, what love looks like? What does it look like? Well, Paul is telling us how to live out that love around one another. And notice in chapter 14 of Romans, the first four verses we want to look at this morning. We'll deal with it again tonight because there are other issues like what day you worship and what about drinking wine and that kind of thing. We're not going to get into that this morning, but there's enough said to give you the idea of what Paul is talking about, how we're to honor and love one another and treat one another, not judge one another. And so he says in verse 1 of Romans 14, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, and not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Father, I do pray, Lord, that you would penetrate our hearts, Lord, open our minds to what true Christianity is. Oh, it's not winking at sin and letting people get away from any aberrant kind of lifestyle that goes contrary to the Scripture. But Lord, it's not judging one another in non-essentials, things that don't deal with biblical doctrine or morals. And Lord, I pray that the sense of our fellowship would be love one for another. So teach us, Lord, in these Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. So what Paul is dealing with, because you think eating meat, what does that mean? What's the deal with that? Well, this is meat sacrificed to idols. And remember, some of these Christians came out of idol temples, and they knew all about that sacrificial meat, and so they wouldn't go near that. But then there were other believers that they didn't have a problem with that. They weren't saved out of that. And so they would eat the meat, and so there was a problem there. The non-meat eaters, vegetables only, would judge those as being carnal who would eat this defiled meat, and those who had the ability to eat the meat would look on the others and look at them as, hey, what are you, a legalist? The meat doesn't have anything to do with our Christianity. So there was a problem there. But you see, these were questionable areas. This didn't have anything to do with ethics or morality. Had nothing to do with that. These are just, you might say, scruples, opinions that you might have. Things not attached to sin. They're not right or they're not wrong. And yet those in the church were determining them being right and wrong and judging one another on that level. These were disputed areas. And so if we took it into our day and age, you might say, well, then is it okay to go surfing on Sunday or to play golf on Sunday? Is it right to do any work on Sunday, the day of rest that the Christian uses, or to go and play and do sports type of activities? Is it right or wrong to go to the movies? What about watching boxing matches? What about MMA that people can really be into? What about a glass of wine? And what about smoking a cigar, as Charles Spurgeon did? He said, I'd rather have my cigars than I'd rather have food. And finally, he stopped smoking cigars because some lady came to him and said, well, how much do you, we think you smoke too many cigars and too much. And he said, I don't think I do. And she said, well, what do you consider not too many? And Charles Spurgeon said, I think that's smoking two cigars at the same time. He had a great sense of humor, but when he was walking down the main road and he saw in one of the cigar shops, smoke the cigars that Charles Spurgeon smokes as an advertisement, he stopped right at that point. So what about that? Is it cigarettes? What about wearing makeup, you women? And even men nowadays? Eyeliner on guys. But you see, back then it was eating meat sacrificed to idols. You see, what about the rituals in a Buddhist temple? Maybe your grandfather dies and they're asking you as a born-again Christian to go there, and you have to go through all the rituals that they do in the Buddhist temple. What do you do about that? You see, what Paul is dealing with are issues that were important back then, and some of them are still really important to us. I don't know about, the whole idea of eating meat sacrificed to idols. That's not a big deal. But Sabbath days are. There are some that make a big deal out of Sabbath days. Those that make a big deal out of wine, because that's what Paul is going to deal with. He's going to talk about meat, worship days, and wine. But you see, the general principle, that's what we want to get to. The general principle seeks to get across a universal truth for all of us. There are differences of opinion that you have and I have over non-essentials, and it must not break the fellowship or the brotherly love that we have for one another. I just sent away, because I heard Chuck Swindoll mention this book many, many years ago, and it was Great Church Fights. And I Amazoned it, and I got it. I got a used one. It's being sent to me. But I'm just very interested in this, because Great Church Fights, what churches split over? They split over some of the most minuscule things, the color of carpet. Well, you didn't choose the color I wanted. We're leaving the church. It's amazing what Christians will divide over and break that bond of love that Christ has given us. You see, what Paul is dealing with, we broaden these areas to what we have to deal with as a church. It might be dress codes. It might be modes of baptism. It might be how often is your communion service? Or what about your song service or head coverings? You see, issues that people have hang-ups today, and they'll break fellowship with Christians who believe in Jesus Christ, where Paul calls them that judge others to these non-essentials, they judge them as being weak in faith. weak in faith. You see, any area where there is a difference of opinion, which is a non-essential to the Christian faith, that do not add to or they don't take away from our salvation, but it has everything to do with our walk in love. If I'm willing to break my love relationship with you over non-essentials, there's something wrong with my relationship with Christ and my love that I have for Christ and for one another. Because if I love you and you love me like Christ loves us, then we don't break over those things. And that's what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with issues that are just scruples. They're non-essentials. Some people have strong convictions over certain things, and I'm going to name some of those this morning, and they often will make a point of arguing over those. And others, they might have unusual views about what the Bible says. I've had people that have come to me, and they have really strange views of a Bible interpretation of a Bible passage. And other people are very rigid on their belief system and unyielding in their convictions, inflexible in these scruples that they have. So how are we to treat one another? You know, when you have those things, and maybe I have those things, because I do. I have some of those things. And, you know, I'll mention some of those this morning. Well, let me go these verses one at a time, or two at a time, but verse 1 in Romans 14, it says, "Now accept one another," or accept one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. You have to realize, especially here at Calvary Chapel, we have new people coming in every single week, and I love it. I love it. There's all kinds of people that come into the body of Christ, into the church. And Paul says that there's some are weak in faith. You see, don't bring them in to put them down. Those who come in that might be weak in faith and they have issues, and you just kind of laugh, you go, that doesn't have anything to do with a person's growth in the Lord or their Christianity. Hey, don't bring them in to put them down. That's what he's saying, accept them. You see, usually people will put somebody down because they'll feel spiritually superior. And it's kind of a thing where, oh, they think that way. I don't think that way. I've grown way beyond that. And so here, you think you're kind of really spiritually more mature and you know, spiritually above them. Hey, the Lord has never given us that option as Christians. If someone is weak in faith, then you deal with them as a brother, as a sister, and through that instruction of the Word and through your love and your gentleness, you find that they grow. Because what about them judging you and thinking you're carnal because you get away with this, you do that? Oh, what a carnal kind of Christian. You see, so it goes both ways. It goes both ways. And so we're not to do that to one another, but you know what? We're not to do that with our fellow and our sister churches as well. Because sometimes a church can have a haughty attitude. I go to this church. And all of a sudden they have this attitude of we're kind of above everyone else. And oh, you go there. And kind of put the other ones down. You see, he's saying don't. It's not the haves and the have-nots, as you might interpret in your mind. You see, there are those with a feeling of a false sense of spirituality, and they kind of act like Pharisees. They act like Pharisees, and I hate to be around people like that. You just kind of, you know, it's kind of like they're very judgmental, they're very critical, they're very, you know, superior to everyone else. You see, it's the attitude Jesus had with those that were around him. I mean, don't think that you're not going to encounter folks like that. I mean, Jesus did. Remember in Luke 18, in fact, he even addressed those kind of people. In Luke 18, verses 10 to 14, Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. Now, the Pharisee thought they were above. They were the spiritual elite. They were above everyone else. Tax gatherer, wow, they were hated in that community. Kind of an IRS agent that comes knocking on your door. Hi, I've come to talk to you about your taxes. Oh, man, you know, fear. But anyway, they didn't like these tax guys, but here they're both in the temple. And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. Notice he's praying to himself. He thought he was so great. And he said, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. He probably points to the guy. And he says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing at some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not a sinner, but the sinner. All he saw was his sin and his failure. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So if you're one of those that think that you're pretty hot in your faith and you put others down, God will deal with you. He'll deal with me. And then if you're kind of, you've got all these scruples that are really non-biblical and they're not going to add to or take away from your faith, God will deal with you as well. You see, God works with all of us. God will humble the Pharisee, and he will lift up that person that's weak in faith and is so fearful about, you know, just being free in Christ. And you know what? There were a lot of Pharisees that got saved when the church began. That's neat. You see, Paul tells us that it's a couple chapters before what we're dealing with this morning in chapter 14. But remember when we're in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. If you have great faith, hey, God's the one that's given you that. But if it's like minuscule faith, hey, that's okay. God's given you that. And he's not going to snuff out a burning wick. He's not going to stamp out a coal that's going out. He's going to fan it into flame. It's not going to stay that way. It's going to grow. You see, the Pharisees, they built themselves up by tearing others down. When I was a young Christian, I was probably not even a year old in the Lord. I remember a Bible study that we were having, and it was at Janet and Kevin's O'Neill's house. Jake is their son. Jake wasn't even born then. Jake is the manager of our radio station, so that's how long we've kind of been part of one another. But I remember being in their home, and we had this Bible study, and I remember, I think there were two or three suits that came. These were guys in traditional churches that came, and they were all in suits. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. They've come to be part of the fellowship. That was neat. Because there were word that was getting out, something, God was pouring out his spirit out in the North Shore, and some pretty incredible things were happening. And so I remember sitting in the house, and there must have been 20 or 30 of us in the house, and we were singing, Father, I Adore You. And now these guys are sitting around, and they're part of it, and we're singing, Father, I Adore You. I don't even know if we had any instruments, but I remember I was just singing loud and in the spirit. I loved it. It was wonderful. My heart was so lifted up, and I was such a young Christian. And I thought, oh, these older Christians, they see that, you know, they're seeing what God's doing out here. And I remember after we ended, I opened my eyes. And these fellas, they weren't even singing. They were looking around, and I remember one of the guys said, you just can't sing the words. You've got to mean it. And it just so took me by surprise. It was like taking ice water and throwing it on what the Lord was doing. And I wasn't bold enough. I was such a young Christian to say anything. But in my mind, I think, you can't just sing the words, but you got to mean it. You guys weren't even singing the words, you know. But, you know, I just kind of cowered a little bit under them. But you see, it's that kind of attitude. It's like, how do you know if somebody means the words or they don't? How would you know? Unless you're judging their relationship with the Lord. And I have to say, I still remember that time. There's a couple of times I remember in worship, you know, a cappella, and that was one of them. You see, James tells us in James chapter 2, he says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring or dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there and sit down by the footstool, have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him, but you have dishonored the poor? You see, the Pharisee, remember, lifting himself up and putting the other guy down? When we start making distinctions between people, between our brothers and sisters, we're making distinctions between God's kids. Only God can do that. If God's accepted me, if God's accepted you, how am I to judge you in your Christianity and what you're doing? Not even God does that. God doesn't judge us. The judgment has been complete in the body of his Son, Jesus Christ, and God is no respecter of persons, the Bible says. You see, so much of the church, even back in Jesus' day, it was based on social status. Unfortunately, that's true today. Social status. In so doing, they weren't walking in love because some were rich and others were poor, as I mentioned in this James passage. Others were educated, some were uneducated. Some were masters, some were slaves. And so that would be hard to bring the people together. Some were Jews, some were Gentiles. Ethnic groups bringing them together. You want to solve the problem with ethnic tension? Get saved. Get saved. Come to Christ. That solves it. And then walking in love. And that's what he's talking about. You see, God wants us to receive one another just as he has received you. He has received me. Not to look down on those that come into the church. They come into the church and no matter what they look like or, you know, their outward person or maybe how unusual or peculiar we might think they are. Maybe some idiosyncrasies that are a little bit odd, a little bit weird. Probably most of you weren't part of this, but we used to meet at Diamond Head Theater, called it Ruger Theater. And I had a certain message, and it dealt with kind of what we're talking about here. But our secretary, our K-Lite radio secretary, and one of our guys in the church, I got together with them, and I got together with just, I think, one usher. And I said, I want to do something. I want to give kind of a living illustration of what I'm going to teach. And so we were in the Diamond Head Theater, and I had him dress in a suit. I said, hey, get a nice suit on and slick your hair back, because your hair was always falling. Slick your hair back and wear sunglasses. And he did, and he kind of, nobody knew who he was when he came into church. You know, he was, you know, so good. And our secretary, I said, hey, dress like a bag lady. And she put makeup on. I mean, she did it to the hilt. And I said, I'm going to give you a sign right before I start my message. You know, after I think we did the announcements then and the offering then. And I said, right before I start my message, I'm going to do a little bit of small talk. And I want you to knock on the exit, the side entry, because the pulpit was here and the sanctuary was like this. If you've ever been in that theater, and they have an exit door right here. Knock on that door. Keep knocking, keep knocking. And then one of the ushers who knew what was going on would open the door. And here she came in with her bags, and she looked like a bag lady. And she's walking, and I said, I want you to walk up one aisle slowly and look like you're looking for a seat. And then I want you to walk down the other aisle like you're looking for a seat. So she did it. She was perfect. She's walking and looking for this seat, walking up the aisle. Does anybody remember that? Who was in the church? You were. Yeah. Walking up one aisle and down the other, because what I wanted to do is I wanted to get the natural effect of what people feel and think when they see someone, you know, like this. And then walk down the other aisle. And, you know, people are looking around, and I'm just doing all this small talk and stuff. And then finally she came and she sat down to the other plant that we had, the guy in the business suit. He sat in the front row. Not everybody sits in the front row. He did. And then she sat right next to him. And the idea was, he, you know, kind of back and forth with her, he would go up and get one of the ushers and then come and tell the lady to move. But there was all this commotion. And at that point, I wore a lapel mic. I never wore a lapel mic. I always wore one of, you know, spoke in one of these. And so as they were having the commotion up front with, you know, all three were plants, the usher and them. Nani, that wasn't you that was the plant, was it? But Nani was there. She's still one of our ushers here. I said, come here. And I said, what's the problem? And I put my hand over the mic, but I opened my fingers, like, you know, so people could hear it. And they said, this person has come from the mainland. They've heard the work that God's doing here at the church, and they want to make a donation to the church, but this woman is bothering and wants her to sit somewhere else. And I said, well, get her to sit somewhere else. And I'll tell you, some of our ushers, especially the ladies, they said, I wanted to come up there, Bill, and give you what for. But then after it was like that shock of the people, I said, wait a minute, folks. And then I had them stand up, and I introduced them, who they were, because the people knew who they were. And I said, look in your bulletin. What is the title of the message this morning? And the title of the message was, People I'd Rather Not Sit Next To in Church. So if you just read the bulletin, you could have gotten it. But you see, I think that's what we do, don't we? We kind of make distinctions. And Paul says don't, because you're going to have all kinds of people that come into church. And you might think, well, Bill, that was kind of deceptive, wasn't it? Yeah, somebody told me that. He said, Bill, I come here and I just take off all the, you know, I take off all the filters and I just believe everything you're going to say. And when you did that, I felt deceived. And I didn't mean to do that, but I what it really did, it elicited what really is in the heart of people, didn't it? Doesn't it? And I think that sometimes what, you know, the Lord does with us, we get in situations where it really reveals maybe where we're not loving like we should. Well, I've never done that since, and I don't want people to not believe me, but I think, you know, it makes a point for all of us. You see, we're not to hold back fellowship just because someone is different than us in their convictions or in their looks. You know, when it deals to non-essentials, when it deals with non-moral issues, when it deals with people that need salvation, as long as they don't come in and they don't try to push their opinions and to push, you know, what they're all about. You see, there are those that come in and maybe they try to push modes of baptism or, you know, how you're to partake of communion. We had some people that were, they seemed so normal, you know. I was getting to know them. They were in church for months, and they took me aside. They said, Bill, you know, I know how you take communion, you know, it's fine, but we want you to know that if you will partake of communion, there's a special formula, taking communion, that you'll live forever. I looked at them and I'm thinking, but you look so normal. And I said, are you kidding? They said, no, that's true. And I said, well, what about the disciples? They took communion and they all died. They said, we don't know if they're all dead. Well, needless to say, they eventually left the church because we didn't take communion like they thought. But you see, it's you accept people, but not to the point where they're pushing. They're pushing their agenda. We've had people come in and say, well, why do you use instruments in your worship? Especially electric guitar. That's the devil's instrument. You know, a lot of people that come from that religious background, rock and roll music. Because I know when they say that, I know that they come from a non-instrumental church background. And you see, people are welcome as long as they don't push their agenda. You see, that's a non-issue. And there are others. Not so much now, but back when I was, well, it could still be now, but most guys, shave their head. But back in the hippie movement, it's like, why do the men have long hair? It's not right to have long hair. Because the Bible says long hair is a shame for men to have. And so a lot of people made a big issue of that. And I would say, well, okay, that was kind of a cultural thing, but it says it's a shame. It doesn't say it's a sin. And how long is long? I mean, past their ears, past their shoulders, down to their back? Yeah, maybe if it's down to their back, I could look at them and go, that's a shame. Then I look in the mirror and I go, wow, what a shame, So whatever, it's not a sin. And so, we accept one another. We accept one another and not judge one another. You see, the Pharisees asked Jesus questions just to argue. And God's not called us to argue with one another over non-essentials. The Bible says, reject a factious man after the first and second warning. Well, it goes on here in verse 2 and 3, and he says, one man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, but let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Remember, the Jews were strict, they had a strict dietary laws. And upon conversion, when they received Christ, some of those things were very hard to break. Remember, in the Old Testament, they had clean and unclean foods that they would eat. And yet in the New Testament, remember that revelation, what God has cleansed that no man call unclean? Not only foods, but also how they looked at people. Anybody that comes into the body of Christ is clean when Christ cleansed them. But it's hard to detach the conscience and to break those patterns. And so there was a feeling of guilt if somebody maybe came from a pagan background where they sacrifice meat to pagan idols. So they couldn't eat. That was taboo. But then others, they didn't have those scruples. They would just eat. It didn't matter. They would buy the meat in the meat market and they wouldn't ask questions and they would eat. So he's saying, don't judge the one that doesn't eat as though they're weak in faith and they have their scruples. But you who only eat vegetables, don't put down the one that eats meat and say they're carnal. They're doing things that that are bordering on sin. You see, even today, the Jews, they separate the meat from the milk product. So you can't eat meat and milk, according to their scripture in Exodus 23:19, not to boil the kid in the mother's milk. And so they think if you eat some lamb and then you drink some lamb's milk somehow, or goat's milk, somehow they would be related. And then in the digestive system, you're boiling, the meat in the mother's milk. And so they have these very severe laws, but they even do that with chickens. I mean, they don't have dairy products with chickens. And I've never seen you get milk. I've never seen you milk a chicken, nor get cheese from a chicken, you know, but they still have those very strict dietary laws. And so he's saying, you know, if you have a hang-up with those things, don't judge one another. Whether you're a meat eater or whether you're a vegetarian, the idea is love one another. God has accepted. God has accepted that person. And so you're to have compassion. You're to have love for those individuals. And he goes on and he says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or he falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Notice the conclusion of the message this morning, not for this evening, because we deal with more of this and more in detail tonight, but the conclusion, we're not to judge, but we're to love. God's accepted. And there will be a time of judgment, the Bema Seat judgment, and he deals with that. We'll deal with it tonight. But our master is their master. And he doesn't judge them. He's accepted them, so we accept one another. And in that day of judgment, how we live out our Christian life, not judgment for salvation. You are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. But that Bema, judgment seat, is how we live our Christian life. We'll be rewarded. And some of those things will be burnt up, not us, but those works will be burnt up. Some will be saved by the skin of their teeth, as Job says, but nonetheless saved. You see, so you don't judge me, I don't judge you. You see, areas in our life, God deals with. Because he brings those who are weak in faith, he brings them to greater faith. And those that might be kind of puffed up in their self-proclaimed spirituality, he might humble them to bring them to reality of who they're like. God changes all of us. And so don't judge one another. You'd never go into your friend's house for dinner. They invite you over for dinner, and you start criticizing the kids on their table manners and their eating habits. Well, maybe our president's wife would, but you don't do that. On what they eat and how they eat it. No, that's left to the parents. In the same way that we don't judge or criticize one another on non-essentials in the Christian life, insisting they be like us. But leave it to the Lord. Because even the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter. He says, Peter, you're a Jew and you live like the Gentiles. And then when you go and you're with the Jews, you give them the impression that they need to live. You go to the Gentiles, you give them the impression they need to live like the Jews under the law. And he rebuked him to his face. You can see it in Galatians chapter 2. Because Peter was given the impression, because he was so fearful of Jews who are Christians, that they would criticize Peter for his liberty in hanging out and eating with Gentiles, that he pulled away when those from James were sent down. So Paul rebukes him. You give the impression that they need to be like under the law, and you err, rebuked him. Well, so let us walk in love toward one another, and let God do the necessary changing. Let's pray. Father, I do pray, Lord, that what is said, Lord, was not not too garbled, not too here and there and all over, but, Lord, just the impression, Lord, that all of us need to have is that great accepting one another, no matter what our mental capacity, no matter what our socioeconomic standing, no matter what our education might be, no matter what our quirks and our idiosyncrasies might be, because all of us have a bunch of them. And Lord, we just love it that you accept us, and so it's so easy to love and accept one another and just watch you do your work. I would pray this morning, Lord, if there are those that have come in, they've not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior. They've not yet received you and have their sins forgiven. Lord, I pray this morning that they would say a simple, short prayer. And you can say this prayer if you're not sure that you have a home in heaven, because it's not how good you live. It's on the work and the price that Jesus Christ paid for your sins and my sins. And it's believing in him. That's how you go to heaven, by trusting and having faith in him. So if you'd like to know the Lord and know you're going to heaven, have your sins forgiven, you can say this prayer quietly, silently, just simply mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, this morning I turn to you in repentance, and I thank you for shedding your blood and dying for my sins. I ask you to forgive me, to wash me, to cleanse me of all the wrong that I've done. And I ask you to come into my heart to be my Lord and to be my Savior. And Lord, I pray that you fill me this morning with your Holy Spirit and help me to live my life for you in Jesus' name. Amen.